The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, turn with me to chapter 10 of Matthew. I'll share something with you tonight. This is going to be put into one of our cassette packs and ultimately put on a CD entitled How to Minister Deliverance to Others. This is part of a series on the ministry of deliverance. And we're going to try to get through this rather quickly. But I want to talk about how to minister deliverance to others tonight. Matthew 10, verse 7 said, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now look at verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power or authority against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases." Now, what's interesting, in the previous chapter, chapter 9, verse 36, I want you to see this. Turn there, chapter 9, 36. "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered as sheep are having no shepherd." Now, what I see in the context is Jesus saw these great multitudes of people that had these incredible spiritual needs. And he realized he couldn't do it all, so he gave, chapter 10, verse 1, authority to others to cast out demons. He realized, I can't do all of this. I'm just one man. There's so many needs. So he got these disciples and he gave them, equipped them with the authority to go and do what he was doing, to cast out. In fact, it's interesting. In verse 7 where it says, verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons." That word in the Greek is ekbalo, which means to thrust out and to cast out violently unclean spirits. And I want you to see the healing, the commission of these disciples that were sent out. Look at verse 4 again. They were commissioned. He sent them out to heal all manner of disease and sickness and to cast out demons. You know, how many of y'all have ever contributed to missionary organizations? Missionary evangelical outreaches. There's a lot of them out there, aren't there? How many of y'all get those things in the mail? You know, people that are out, missionaries to Africa and India and South America and Mexico. I run into a lot of these. People give them to me. People are often passing on about this missionary and that missionary doing this, that, and the other. And I'm certain that to a man and to a woman, most of the ministries that I've encountered are bona fide and legitimate people that love the Lord and want to spread the gospel. But let me tell you a fundamental problem I've seen over the years. A lot of people that have sent out and go out and do ministry in the other countries or in missionary endeavors invariably go without being equipped to cast out demons. In fact, if they believed in casting out demons, there are a lot of missionary organizations that would not send them. Do you understand what I'm saying? If they spoke in tongues and cast out demons, they would have difficulty finding a missionary organization that would really support them. So they usually have to be itinerant and go and solicit their own support themselves from church to church. Point is, would you agree with me that the Bible pattern for being sent out is found in verse 8? He's talking to verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. He called 12 disciples and he gave them authority to cast out demons, to heal sicknesses and diseases. He goes and gives them names, and this is their commission. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Would you agree with me that that is the commission of the New Testament? Instead, many sent out today, they do evangelical surveys of the neighborhood. They do demographic surveys. They're canvassing, constructing buildings, starting building campaigns. And listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that. But when any of that is done in lieu of what Jesus said, they're missing something. Can you hear an amen? So what I want to talk about tonight is how to minister deliverance. Mark 16, verse 17. Been talking in this series about why God allows demonic infestation, what demons are, what their activity is. But how do you minister it specifically? Mark 16, 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall, what? Cast, is that Greek word again, ekbalo, which means to thrust out. Now I want you to notice something. What is the first sign? What is the first sign that will follow those that believe? What's the second sign? Speaking in tongues speaks of someone as being filled with the Spirit, alright? Filled with the Spirit? The Spirit is coming in and infilling. Are you with me? Casting out demons is something going out, right? So what's the first thing? The first thing is exhale. And the second thing is inhale. First thing is cast out the unclean and then bring in the clean. You see the pattern? First thing you got to do with people is cast the demons out. Do you know how many Spirit-filled Christians there are that have never gone through deliverance? I had a guy in my office today, just today. He's known Jesus since he was a teenager. He's in his early 40s, late 30s. He came back to Jesus in 1991-92. He's gone to one of the large, very large charismatic churches here in town, last 10 years or so. Been following, loving the Lord all these years. Well, the reason he was in my office today, and he got filled with the Spirit when he was a kid, but he got refilled kind of in the early 90s when he, you know, speaking in tongues again all these years. I said to him today, I said, brother, have you ever gone through deliverance? He said, yeah, I think. And he went back about 5 years ago and went to this little church. Instead of describing this little church and his preacher this and that. And I said, did they ever sit you? Have you ever gone through personal deliverance? He said, no. I said, you've known Jesus since you were a kid. You came back to the Lord about 10, 11 years ago. Been going to church every week, big charismatic churches. And here you are in the year 2003. You're sitting in my office, and you tell me you've never had deliverance. He says, well, that's why I'm here. And I think that's terrible. You know that? I think that's terrible. That brother needed deliverance early on. Somebody needed to interpret the Scripture correct for him. Can you hear amen? When he came to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, somebody needed to say, wait a minute. We need to, in conjunction with being filled with the Spirit, dealing with the demons. Now, you know, there may be times you get baptized and filled with the Spirit before you get the demons out. Acts 10, that happened in Cornelius' house. Remember? In Cornelius' house, they got saved and spoke in tongues all at the same time. And Peter says, whoa, let's go baptize them in water. You know, let's follow the pattern here. And I'm sure there was a lot of subsequent ministry. But the point is, if you're going to be filled with the Lord's Spirit, if you don't get the demons out, eventually, what's going to happen? Those things will go to sleep for a while, or pretend like they're asleep. When you get passive and lukewarm, and see, the Holy Spirit only acts through our initiation. That's why it says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Would you agree to be filled with the Spirit takes effort? You can't just say, Lord, come fill me with the Spirit today, then turn over in your bed. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, doesn't it take some initiative? What does it take? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you fill with the Spirit. Well, you know, as soon as you begin to get passive and not praise and begin to murmur and gripe, what begins to wake up inside of you? Those old strongholds. And if you didn't get them out, they crowd in. And then you are Spirit-filled. There's a lot of Spirit-filled believers out there. But ain't the Holy Spirit. The prerequisite for the Holy Ghost is deliverance. Mark 16, verse 17. Now I want to say this tonight. There's no such thing in the Bible as a deliverance ministry. You know why? Because it's a privilege of all believers. Doesn't it say these signs shall follow who? I believe deliverance is best accomplished in the context of a pastoral environment. There's a lot of deliverance ministries out there. Bo and I have been involved for many years with a group of leaders from different deliverance ministries around the country, ever since the mid-90s. And now we're in the leadership of the annual conference we have every year in the fall, and in touch with these many ministries. And I found that in the United States, many, many ministries tend to be out of order, imbalanced, or lacking in pastoral oversight. And as a result, they don't have a whole lot of influence in their community or in their churches. And I believe deliverance is best accomplished as a pastoral tool, right along with counseling, confrontation, and discipling. Can you hear an amen? I do not understand how a pastor can pastor and not cast out demons. I don't know how they do it. I don't know. Because that's all I've ever done. When I started casting out demons long before I started pastoring. So I don't understand how you pastor without casting out demons. If I'm sitting there and I'm talking to somebody pastorally about something, I discern a demon. I mean, something in me wants to deal with the demon or confront with the person to deal with the sin that's brought the demon on, right? I don't know how they do it. How do they do it? Well, I guess you need to go through a 12-step program. We have that on Saturday mornings. Or I know what you need. You need some antidepressant drugs. We have a staff psychologist can help you. Or a staff counselor. Sorry, that's what they... You know, when I started this ministry back in the early 80s, we were ministering, casting demons out of everything. Telephone poles, dogs, people. I mean, you name it. I mean, listen, I'm serious. I cast a demon out of a lady one time in my house when I was first starting this. And as soon as it came out, I heard the dog next door go, wah, 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 wah. We ran out, looked through the fence, that thing. And I knew the dog because it was my next door neighbor dog. You know, I'd give it meat and, you know, I was petting it over the fence. Man, it was doing weird things. So we went out there and just prayed and that thing, it left the dog. This stuff happens. And I had a wild time those early years. I mean, we experienced some things. Crazy things. Supernatural things. We were delivering and praying for people. It seemed like 3-4 nights a week for about a year or two. But it got to the point, by mid-80s, I began to realize that my long-term success was very intermittent. We didn't have a lot of lasting success. A lot of the folks that we ministered to ended up being re-demonized. Or they were for the worse for it. I remember there was a Catholic man that had been molested by a priest when he was 13 or 14. One of the first guys I prayed deliverance for. And he was on antidepressant drugs. And we prayed deliverance for him. And they were, man, I'll tell you, those demons came screaming out of him. And he was rejoicing. I mean, it was the best. He was so excited. He got off his drugs. He went through the church I was at. About 400 or 500 people there. And everybody knew me. I'd been there for, you know, 10 years by then. 9 years. I was on the pastoral staff, in fact. So this guy went the whole church. Chris prayed for me, Chris and them, and I'm free. And it went through the whole church, man. And so the word got out. People started coming over for prayer. And, well, we thought, this is it, man. Success. You know, we got quite a ministry going. And the pastor didn't quite know what to do with us. He just said, blessed us. We were praying for the elders and all kind of people's needs. Well, after about 3 weeks of it, that fellow that we prayed for that had been that terrible problem when he was a kid, that molestation, well, we didn't understand what I understand now about how they go out, the demons do, and then they come back. I mean, it's in the Word, isn't it? It doesn't say that. They come back and they bring some buddies with them. Well, I saw that, but I didn't understand that. You know how you can see in the Word, but you don't understand it? I didn't understand that. And when they come back worse. Well, I didn't understand about discipling this guy. I didn't know that I needed to disciple him. I needed to train him. I needed to teach him how to fight. I needed to find out if I had a quiet time with these basics. I didn't understand all that. I just cast the demons out. There you go. Boy, I tell you, they came back into him like a... Can you imagine a picture, if you will, throwing a rock at a hornet's nest. And all, I remember a cartoon like this, and all the hornets go bzzz, flying over here. Bzzz, this little swarm of hornets. And then they bzzz, went right back into the guy. And he began to go back to the same bunch of people that he had praised us. He began to go back and slander us. Same guy. Ah, you don't have to do that Christensen. He doesn't know what he's doing. They just, it's the devil. I mean, I don't know whether he got close to blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost is saying that you cast out devils by the prince of devils. I don't know what he did, but all of a sudden, man, every guy, thing got dark, and people were being spoke evil of, and persecution rose up, and I didn't understand, man. I was just going, I'm just trying to help people. Do you know, to that point, I was real popular. In that church, I had been there since the mid-70s. I had been a youth leader. I'd been a young people's leader. I just was popular. I had lots of friends. I didn't have any enemies. Everybody was my family. I'm telling you, it was amazing. A church of 400 or 500 people. I knew everybody. It was great. It was home. I loved it. All of a sudden, people were my enemies. I'd go into church and I could feel daggers and I'd hear about people speaking evil of me, and it was scary. And I think, I went through a crisis. I remember going through a crisis in my heart. I was just trying to help people. I mean, I went to New Orleans and got prayed deliverance, and God set me free, and I'm just excited, and I'm trying to help people, and all these people turned against me. Well, what it was what was turning against me? The demons in them. I come into this church, they're talking about devils and demons and inside of people. I'm telling you, it was incredible. Problem was, I'd been there so long. I had so much credibility. I sat on the front row for 8 years. Do you understand that? In fact, the very seat, like where Jay, that's where I sat for 8 years. Everybody knew that's, he's just in the front row, that seat there. I mean, 8 years, and I never missed a service. So, I mean, you know, if you've been in a church that long, you got credibility. You know, they knew I wasn't some flake coming off the street. They knew me. I'd work with their kids. Some of the kids had worked with them until they were teenagers. And here I am with this. So it really messed with people's minds. I mean, this is not like somebody coming in. But ultimately, it got really hot. The water got really hot. And the Lord spoke to me. In the meantime, I finally felt it was time to go. And so did my pastor. He was a good guy. But the political pressure was strong on him. There was political. We need to do something with this Chris issue. And so I finally left. Went to another church. And I didn't know it, but a few weeks later, about 30 people followed me. They just all came over to that church too. And I guess, you know, if we're getting hot water, the guy that's causing the hot water is leaving. We want to go follow him, getting hot water over there. So they came over to that new church. Well, the new pastor of the new church, he freaked out. All of a sudden, 30 people show up on his doorstep. And the leader of it's all into cast out demons. I was having these meetings in my home. And so you know what he did? He went to my pastor, the other pastor, just to tell him, hey, assure him, hey, I am not stealing your sheep here. I mean, you know, he was just saying, he came to me. He said, I know. I don't know what he said, but I think my pastor said, I know, and I'm glad they're gone. So we went over to this other church, and that new pastor was a good guy. He really was, and he let us continue ministering, and we were ministering. But let me tell you what happened. Our success rate in that new church as well was intermittent. We would pray for people, and it wouldn't be lasting. I mean, people, demons would come out, but probably only by 20 or 30% would have lasting help. And so one day the Lord gave me a vision. This was probably about 86. And I saw a vision, and what I saw was, in the vision, a vine, a grapevine, sitting alongside of the road in the ditch. And then I saw a grapevine up on the property in a trellis, you know, a grape, what do you call it? Right. And I asked the Lord what that meant, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, well, right now, your ministry is on the ditch by the side of the road, and everything that drives by just damages the grapes. You are sitting in a damaged, this ministry is never going to work where it is. Attached to another ministry with no pastoral care. And the Spirit spoke to me, if you're going to do this, you need to do it over here. You need to have an entire vineyard where you completely have oversight over the grapes from nurture to harvest. And that's when he began to speak to me about starting a church. And that's when he began to understand that to decrease the attrition rate and to increase the benefit rate of our deliverance, we were going to have to become a church. Well, I didn't like that idea at all. I had just been offered a wonderful opportunity in the computer world. The computers were just coming out then. Just, this is 86, and I was right at the cutting edge of that thing. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, start this work. And so we did, and I did, and the crowds left. Got down to the motley crew for a bunch of years, a couple of whom are still left here. Some of them were a little motley than others. And what we began to see, and it's now been, next January will be 17 years ago. What we began to see is now our attrition rate is way down and our keeper rate is way high. When we cast demons out of people now, they tend to stay out. Are you hearing me? Why? Because we finally figured out that deliverance works best in the context of a pastoral environment. That you don't just cast out the demon, you disciple the believer. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and what? Make? So, when we had a church where we could disciple the whole man through accountability, through service, through ministry, through prayer, through a commitment, through vulnerability, amen? Through intercession, through worship, through teaching, through you dealing with the youth, through social activities, all of these things are part of evangelism. That's all part of deliverance. Because you provide an environment for the person to live in, and the enemy cannot come back and penetrate and reinfest the believer as easily as he once did. So, it's in the pastoral environment, deliverance can proceed, listen, with minimum backlash. If it's administered only as one is ready and equipped to hold on to ground taken. So now, when people come for deliverance, as I've talked to at least two or three people this week, we still, when people want ministry and they come through our church all the time still, what we now is we make them, there's some hoops they have to jump through. We don't necessarily say you have to join this church, no. But we say, you know what? We're going to pray for you until it's evident that we don't need to pray for you no more. Because if we don't want to pray for you beyond the point where you'll get the worse for it. Can you understand? The guy I spoke to today, he came all eager for deliverance, all ready to get the demons out and filled out the booklet. I said, well, brother, do you have a quiet time? He said, no. I said, do you have a time every day you spend with Jesus? And he was honest, no. I said, then I'm not praying deliverance for you today. I said, let's set you up about 2-3 weeks from now. Put him on the calendar. I said, now, between here and now and then, you have homework. Your homework is to spend at least 20 minutes or more, hopefully 30 minutes or more, but at least 20, singing in tongues and worshiping Jesus, reading the Word and getting still and finding stillness every morning. And from that point of stillness, launch out into your day. I said, I'm not going to pray deliverance for you until I know you've learned how to find stillness in the morning, quiet, and peace, and start from peace. Let all things be done from peace. Can you hear amen? Pursue peace. And so the brother said, okay. That's a condition for any prayer. Before we even go through the four areas, which I'm going to talk about, I wasn't even going to do that until he starts that quiet time. Matthew 12:43. In other words, listen carefully. I'm going to prove this in the Word. Lasting deliverance from demonic infestation occurs after your house is filled with spiritual discipline. I'm going to prove it. Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, the demon walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. See, those demons like to rest inside of a body. I want you to see this. A demon is cast out of a body. All right, and they walk. They don't fly. Angels fly. Demons walk. They're walking around through dry places. Now, there's all kind of theories about what that means. One theory is the human body is a large percentage water and liquid. And there's a notion that dry places means it's not living in a body. It's disembodied. And it craves to live in a body, even an animal's body if it can. They want to live in bodies because they're disembodied and they cannot manifest their personality apart from a body. A blasphemy spirit needs a throat. A lust spirit needs sexual organs. A greed spirit needs a heart of jealousy and envy. Greed. They need body to dwell in. And somebody says, what are demons? Well, I addressed that a few weeks ago. I don't know. Have theories. I don't really know what they are. They're not angels. I'm convinced of that. And they're not humans. They're not, what? Spirits of dead relatives. Like Shintoism and some of these Buddhist beliefs that when you die, you float around waiting for you people to release you into the netherworld. That's garbage. Bible says you either go to heaven or hell when you die. You read Luke 16? The rich man went to where? Dunk. The poor man went where? Dunk. I mean, that's it. There's no purgatory. There's no floating around waiting for someone to release them. That's witchcraft. That's gaga. That's Shintoism. That is the religion of Japan. It's garbage. It's demonic. It's a lie. So they're not those spirits of people. Somebody says, well, I understand because Mormons, I don't know if you know it, but a lot of times they have apparitions and visitations of unclean spirits. Oh, well, no, they're relatives. They're ancestors. They literally have apparitions of ancestors. Well, I know, what was Aunt Margie? I mean, it knew everything. It knew things Aunt Margie, only Aunt Margie knew, and it looked like Aunt Margie when I saw it. I know it was her. And it said things that nobody knew, but Aunt Margie knew. It had to be her. I said, give me a break. The demon in Aunt Margie knew all that. That was the demon that lived in Aunt Margie. A familiar spirit. So what are demons? I don't know, but they're bloodsuckers, man. They just want to crave and live and inhabit in wet places, not dry places. So they've been seeking rest and finding none. I want to find a body. Now, you know, when you understand that these things hover around looking for some place to light, looking for some place to inhabit, I mean, it'll keep you sober. I mean, when I first got into this years ago, I had a preacher, Beaumont, say, brother, he says, when these things cast out, you better have yourself right with Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? He says, don't you have anything out from under the blood if you're going to go casting out devils. Anybody know why that is? If you go casting out spirits and you got some area that's rebellious and not under the blood, what's going to happen? He could. He may not, but he could. Then he said, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he finds it, he comes, empty, swept, and garnished, and he goes and takes with him seven more wicked spirits than himself. And the latter end is worse than the first. So in other words, we found lasting deliverance from demonic infestation occurs only after your house is filled with spiritual discipline. The basics. Can you hear that? Is that true? Do you believe it? You want to make it where there's a no welcome sign, where the demon says, I don't want to go in there. They're no fun anymore. I used to pull their chain and they'd jump. I'd say jump and they'd say, how high? And now I get in there and all I want to do is speak in tongues, sing in tongues. Get still. I hate that still. Right? And then they go to some church where they hear some preacher and he's free to talk about it. And I hate that church. I hate that preacher. I know what I'll do. I'll just mess up his road so they can't get there. Look, there's all. I'll turn his power out one night so they can't see the Bible. You know, y'all. What do y'all think about all that stuff? Come on, we got a conference coming up. Why do you think our roads shut down? I mean, at one point, both roads. We got to have helicopter rides to get in here, man. But we solved the problem. I went across the street, that big old giant church over there. I sat down in the pastor's office. He wouldn't answer phone calls. I went over there. I went over to his office. I stood outside and until he came out, and I sat in his office with him. Senior pastor of that church over there. I said, sir, have mercy on me. My road is shut down. I got a conference coming. Can my people park in your parking lot? He said, you certainly can. No problem. Can you amen? So all the people are going to be coming to that conference because this road will be shut down, man. We're going to be able to park over there. We'll get them here. Praise God. Let me tell you the fundamental principle of deliverance. You ready? A fundamental principle of deliverance. Past hurts, wounds, and issues are healed through present day choices, not hurt hunting sessions. Did you hear what I just said? Your past hurts and wounds and your past issues from your childhood, all the traumas of growing up, all these things that psychologists will put you on the couch and through, you know, regress therapy or, you know, visualization, all these things they do to try to get you to in touch with the hurts of your past. They've got a half right. There are hurts of the past. You do need to get in touch with them. But it's not something you do. How many of y'all believe the Holy Spirit is in charge? And we're not to go around trying to fix ourselves. That just never works. Fixing yourself. I was telling somebody today, when I was a kid, I had a radio. And my background's engineering, and engineers are kind of weird. They like to know how things are. So I took it all apart on my floor, and then I was going to put it back together. And guess what? I did, but there was about four or five pieces left. And what I needed to do with that radio, because it was broken, was bring it to the manufacturer, right? How many of y'all try to fix your life? And you do, and there's a few pieces left out. Jesus is the one, the Holy Spirit. We're not into hurt hunting. We're not called to take up our couch and follow Him. We're not into what the way we receive deliverance of the Holy Spirit is. You walk with Jesus and you do what Jesus says in your life, and the Holy Ghost will bring things up. Amen? The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inner parts of the belly. The Holy Ghost. Jesus said, you follow Him, He'll bring you all things to me. He's the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. Lord gave me a vision once years ago of a fence post. I call the fence post analogy. Imagine a fence post. You're trying to get it out of the ground. It's real deep. What do? Just go like that? No, it ain't going to work. What do you have to do? You kind of got to work it, all right? You got a fence post? How many of y'all have done that? You kind of work it laterally. Oh, you kind of work it and work it until you really get a lot of leeway. And then finally, you get lots of leeway. It comes out of the ground. That's how you work a fence post. Now, once the Lord gave me that as a picture in the spirit of how deliverance works. Listen carefully. What part of the fence post do you see and can you touch? It's the part on the top. What are you trying to get loose the part way deep? How do you get loose the part way deep? By dealing with what's on top. See, the way you deal with the deep stuff in your life is you obey Jesus what's in hand today. You just do what Jesus is saying today. Can you hear amen? And that loosens what's down there. You don't have to dig a tunnel down and start working up the thing down here. That's what psychology is. We're going to dig a tunnel. We're going to explore. Oh, here's the bottom of the post down here. Okay, let's start pushing it up. It doesn't work. Just deal with what's within your hand today. As you get, when you get saved, you might have somebody come around, and they are full of demons. They're so full of demons, they're like a porcupine. You know, just demons sticking out everywhere, manifesting. And I tell them, look, first thing you're called to do is to love your neighbor as yourself. Can you imagine? To love God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did not put a caveat on the command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, neighbor, all thy heart, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself, except thou be demonized. He didn't say that. He said to love your neighbor. And as you give love, so when someone comes, you just kind of, you know, brush them off, fill them with the Holy Ghost, bind the demons, do the best we can. But we thrust them out to start loving, serving, giving, getting to know people, getting to minister, getting involved. Let the focus be get out of yourself. Do for others. Love. And what happens as a result, this stuff starts to come up. And as stuff comes up, what do? You go on for prayer. But it's the Holy Ghost bringing it up. Can you hear amen? The goal is to love, not to be whole. The goal is to be a disciple. Deliverance is a process. The Holy Spirit manifests strongholds in different situations. As things come up, you go in. I want to write that down. As things come up, you go in for ministry. Now, how do you know if somebody's ready to receive deliverance? Psalm 38:16. We're going to couple more places here. How do you know somebody's ready? This is a wonderful verse. This will show you when somebody's ready. You know, deliverance is just like birthing a baby. It really is. It's called, you know what they call when you birth a baby? You go to the delivery. Right? And it involves what? A lot of labor. And right? And then the last minute involves pushing and resisting. Get out of me! You've been in there 9 months. It's time for you to leave. I want my body back. Am I right, ladies? You've had it. After 9 months, you're ready for that thing to go. That precious little thing. Well, I know the analogy ends when the baby comes out, but the analogy is true. It's an alien being inside you that's growing that you want out. I'm sorry, but it's there. That's the analogy. And it's, and deliverance is a process, and there is a point when it needs to come to birth. You need to be free. Okay? Psalm 38:16. Here's a point. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. I am ready to halt. My sorrow is continually before me. I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively and they're strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. And they that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. That's a picture of somebody that's sick and tired of being sick and tired. They're sick of their sin. Okay, I'm out. I'm ready. Out. They're ready for deliverance. You'd rather die. You know when you get deliverance from your enemy is your enemy, and not your friend. As long as you got a pet demon and a pet sin, and you kind of like that little baby Rottweiler, and you think you can nurse him, then you know you ain't ever going to be free. You only get delivered from your enemies, not your friends. You can't smoke a demon. It knows. You can say all these wonderful religious, spiritual words, but in the secret moment, when you're all alone with only you, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and 10 trillion angels, you're all alone, and you just have this little conversation with that demon, and you listen to him, and you yield to him, demon says, give me a break. I'm not going anywhere. Amen? Give me a break. Prove it. Prove it. By obedience, by getting on the cross, by self-denial, prove that you want to be free. And in those moments, that's the tale of the spirit world is told when you're face-to-face with a demon and nobody else is around. And you're saying, no, devil, no, in Jesus' name. That's when you're going to begin to get free. You and sin. You're wrestling. That's how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? We're wrestling. It's a wrestling match. You've got to pin him down and say, no. Resisting, that's when you're fixing it free. Satan is like a lawyer. He's always looking for loopholes. So you got to deal with a legal ground. You understand that? When you cast out spirits, you got to deal with the ground so that when the enemy goes out, he stays out. It takes two things. You have to have power and authority. Suppose your uncle gave you 40 acres of land up in East Texas. All right? And you inherited it. And you had it for a while, and you never did go see it. Finally, you wanted to go see it. So you drove up there, and there's the land. He said, oh, how wonderful. And you look over the bluff, and there's some smoke coming up. Looks like an encampment on your land. You can't believe it. You drive your Jeep over there, and sure enough, there's all these squatters in your land. What are you doing here? This is my land. And they come out, pull a shotgun out, said, your land, land schman, we've been here for generations. You get out of here yourself. And they fire the gun at you. You jump in your Jeep and drive off. What do you do? Well, there's two things you do. You go to town. You go to the courthouse. You ask them to pull up the deed. You can find a land deed that proves that that land, based upon a survey at some point, was bequeathed and deeded to you. So you get the deed in your hand. But that ain't going to be quiet enough. Then you go over to the police station, sheriff station. You get the sheriff. Show the sheriff the deed. Say, sheriff, I need some help. Says, sheriff follows you in his sheriff truck, sheriff car, police car. What do they call them in the country? His truck. So the sheriff comes up behind you, come back to them squatters, and you stand there in the bluff with the sheriff behind you with his gun out. And you say, according to this deed, this is my land. And the sheriff raises a gun and says, amen. So the squatters begin to slowly pick up their stuff and leave the land. So it took two things to get the squatters out. It took authority and power. What is it Jesus said? I give you power and what? Authority. First, you got to have the legal rights. It is written. We have inherited the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. Amen? Anything other than love, joy, and peace is demonic. It has to leave my life. Fear, unbelief, torment, amen, anxiety, all of this stuff has to go from my life. You say, well, that's, where's the power? Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost power. Jesus said, tarry and wait to be endued with power, what? For money. You need the Holy Ghost. So when you stand against a demon, you stand on the reality of the truth of the Scripture, and then you rebuke the thing on the power of the Holy Ghost, the demons have to go. Amen? Is that clear? So it takes four things to deal with the legal ground. I'm going to cover them real quick. This is old hat for some folks, but it never hurts to hear it again. We call it the four areas you have to deal with this ground. Wait a minute, that's the wrong one. We'll go through this pretty quickly. The first area, look at Matthew 6, 12 to 15. Turn there, Matthew 6, 12 to 15. Turn there real quick. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So the first four area to be delivered is you've got to forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. I'll call it WWW. Next time you see that on the web, WWW, whoever, whenever, for what? For whatever. You got to forgive. That's the first, and for most people, the demonized because they refuse to forgive. Hang on to their rights to judge, be critical. Forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. WWW. Remember, forgiveness is a choice devoid of feelings. Feelings often come afterwards. You must forgive and release every time a feeling of bitterness comes up, even if it's 70 times a day. So first thing we deal with before we can cast out demons, we need to make sure, have you forgiven? Have you forgiven yourself? Are you holding resentment against anybody? Because if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Can you understand? That's very basic. The second area we deal with, let's look at Luke 9, 59 to 62. Luke 9, 59 to 62. That is not the right verse. Can't be. Yeah, it is. Here it is. And he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Go preach the kingdom. Another said, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home. He says, no man having put his hand in the plow. In other words, these are people that are saying, wait, I have relationships that have higher priority than you. You see that? There's a soul tie. There's an unhealthy bonding. There's some kind of idolatrous relationship. So saying that, we got to deal with the soul ties, unhealthy bond. Here's the definition. It's a joining or knitting together the bonds of relationship. Godly ties occur when like-minded believers are together in the Lord. Friends, marriage partners, believers to pastors. Relationships that lack God-centeredness can result in ungodly soul ties between friends, parents, children, siblings, marriage partners, former romantic or sexual partners, or domineering authorities. An unhealthy attachment with another can bring about psychic control. I've written a booklet on this, Becker. Just be sure to read my booklet on soul ties. Untangling damaging soul ties. Each one of these really warrants it. But anyway, we have to break it. So the person has to deal. Is there any relationship that you're under somebody's power? Are you intimidated by somebody? Are you intimidating somebody? Is there some, old romantic flame that you've never been able to let go? Or if somebody died, you can be soul tied to the dead. If somebody died and you've never been able to let that go, I mean, there's a time of mourning, yes. But after about, there's a point where you let them go, right? You go on. So we have to break those. We have to renounce those relationships and get up under the authority of Jesus. That's essential. The third thing, Acts 19, 17 to 20, says, Acts 19, 17 to 20. This is after that, I tried to cast a demon out of that guy, and the demon jumped up, ripped the clothes off all these guys because they didn't know Jesus. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them which had curious arts or were involved in the occult, they brought their books together and burned them. So mightily grew the word of God. That is the first book burning. There's a cult. That's what you have to do, the cult books. All occult or witchcraft paraphernalia. A lot of stuff that comes out of the Far East, Mexico, Africa. A lot of that stuff's just embellished with demonic activity. It may be that your kid is sick all the time or has problems, and it's because there's something in his room or her room that's bringing in a demon. Now, I've done a lot of teachings. I recently did a National Deliverance Conference. I think I did a teaching on this, on dealing with, on exercising places and things. So, I mean, each one of these could warrant a whole sermon. And lots of examples over the years of exorcism. But needless to say, if the person has ever been involved in the occult, any involvement at all, you got to renounce it in Jesus' name. Amen? And that's really complicated now because it's so enmeshed in our culture. It's the New Age movement. It's just permeated in every... Can't turn on a cartoons anymore. Can't hardly read a book. Can't look at a magazine or watch TV. You're going to see the occult and witchcraft and New Age. It's everywhere. I saw a bumper sticker. Sorry I didn't go to church. I was practicing witchcraft. Ha ha. I mean, it's so common. Well, you're just seeing the early fringes. When the Antichrist comes, Wicca and witchcraft will enmesh this whole earth. I mean, it's going to be unbelievably permeated. It's already the fringes of it. Somebody emailed me this week. They said, well, are you going to go to those pastors down and make a stand about the Ten Commandments, the Bible in front of the courthouse, you know, this thing going on because of the one? You know what my response was? That's just a ripple before the tide. I mean, it doesn't surprise me. I don't have any burden to go make a stand about some Bible in front of a courthouse or anything. That's nothing. I mean, I just see it's going to get horrible. I'm waiting for the day they're going to burn the churches down. I mean, we're just seeing the fringes of Antichrist demon taking over. You know, I mean, I appreciate the ones, and I'm sure their motive is right, but I'd rather be out doing something rather than just stand. It's like standing against a tide. The tide is coming, man. It's written. It's coming. Antichrist is coming. This earth is going to be swallowed up under Antichrist rule. It's just amazing we've gone this long with godly stuff. It's just in the last decade, all of a sudden, you're going to see it go really bad really fast. I mean, every vestige of Christianity is going to be swiped out of our culture in the next couple of years. Do you know that? It's just going to be erased. It's as if Christianity had nothing to do with our past. It reminds me of Russia. You know what Russia did after the revolution in 1917? Or when the Bolshevik Revolution. And when the Bolsheviks took over and... I'm sorry, they wiped out and the Leninists took over. You know what they did? They basically erased history. And for the next 70 years, all of those that raised, and this is true in Cuba and most communist countries, they would literally were taught, they just literally erased, they refigured history. They just, as if it totally changed, as if these events never occurred. And that's what's going to happen to Christianity. You know, you cannot quote some of the sayings of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln would stand there and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called, did you know Abraham Lincoln called the nation to a fast to seek the face of Jesus for mercy over the kingdom? Have we come a bit from that? Hello? You know, there are a lot of presidents before the secular age of the 20th century. It was very, but in fact, the whole notion, I don't know if you know it, of church, separation of church and state, that phrase is not found in the Constitution. This is not in my notes, but hear me out. That phrase is not found in the Constitution, separation of church and state. It's not. It's not there. The whole notion, it was simply a letter of one of the founding fathers in reference to something. I forget which one. Was it Madison? Jefferson? In reference to something. It was kind of a, what's the word? A commentary about something else. It was never intended to be as functional, not in the Constitution, but what our culture has done is lifted it to the level it is. Y'all sense anything demonic behind that? Occult involvements. You have to tell the people to absolutely renounce the occult. And we've offended people. We've had whole families leave this church. Just leave. Have nothing to do with us because we made a stand about the occult. They're involved in some little kind of harmless supposed New Age practice. And we're going to say, look, man, that's demonic. Well, here's the roots. Here's the truth. Here's the bottom line. I want to hear it. Demon comes up. They're out of here. My attitude is, don't let the door hit you on the way out. We don't need the demons. Hello? Did you know when a demon's in somebody and they don't want to let it out, I'd rather they leave. Amen? When they leave, the demon goes with them. This is why we have such a massive church. It's unbelievable. Did y'all find a parking space tonight? Of course, it was hard anyway. Right? And what's the last one? Curses. Galatians 3. Somebody read that. Galatians 3:13. Well, I better read it for the tape. Hold on. I better read it because it may not hear you. Galatians 3:13. I want to get this on tape. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Finally, Jesus broke the curses. And again, I've done another booklet on curses. Curses speak of evil coming down your life. And people carry all kinds of curses in life, and curses basically are the ground that the demonics hold. And there are all kinds of curses that come down generational, 3 and 4 generations. In fact, I was sharing today with a fellow, there's a 10-generational curse. Deuteronomy, I think it's 23, 2, says there's a 10-generational curse on illegitimacy and incest. Deuteronomy 23, 2. It's the Ammonite and the Moabite, which were incestual children of Lot. They shall not enter the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. So neither shall the bastard, which is the King James word for illegitimacy. It carries a 10-generational curse. Do you know how far back 10 generations is? We're talking Columbus, possibly. Washington, well, that's pretty far. I don't know how many generations. Depends on how long the generations were. It's never defined. Some people say generations 40 years. Nobody really knows. Because it's in one case it may be short, in other cases it may be long. Amen? You might have somebody get married at 60. Right? Yeah, but if it's 10 generations, it's not necessarily defined on an average. So it could be a long time. When so attitude is, when in doubt, cast it out. You know what I mean? Break that curse on everybody. So, we always go through these four areas, and those have to be covered. Satan's a lawyer, and you have to cover the loopholes. You know, if you pray for someone, and you don't deal with the ground, then the demons go up and they'll come right back in. Amen? If they have their favorite show with some little Wicca witchcraft show, they got these little sitcoms now, homosexual sitcoms. Somebody likes those stupid things, and they open their eyes, or they watch these R-rated movies or PG-13 movies, they open their spirit, and they do that stuff, and they don't recognize how to do that stuff. And you pray deliverance, and they're not repenting, that demons come right back in. Or if they've got these fetish relationships or unhealthy relationships, or if they're hanging on to a bitterness, folks, you just go, and end up they're going to do worse. So there's a four-step procedure. And here it is. To finally minister deliverance to someone. First thing is, deal with the ground. That's what I said a minute ago. You got to deal with the legal ground. Go through the four areas. Determine if somebody's desperate. This guy in my office today, he said, I just want you to know I'm desperate. I just want you to know I'm serious. I just want you to know I'm coming back. I went, cool. It was really cool. And then I said to him, I said, sir, can I be honest with you? I'll know it a couple of weeks from now. You can say all the words. I've heard them all. Boy, they come in just wanting the devils out. And we give them the loot. We give them the hoops they got to jump through. Well, you got to have a quiet time. You got to have something in there. Some substance. So when the demons come back, they find out they're not welcome. A lot of people just, you know, want the demons out so they can sin in peace. Sounds funny. It's true. Just get those tormentors out. I want to hang on to my sin without all the demons. So I wrote here, send them off to spend time in the word, spiritual disciplines, praying and fasting and crying out to Jesus. And I let people initiate the meetings. I don't say, well, I'll call you. I say, look, here, I'll let you initiate. You initiate the meeting. If you're desperate, you're going to call. Amen? Did you see Jesus running behind people with a calendar? Oh, mister, can I please pray for you next week? No. In fact, when he came around, they always made it as though he would go further. They would say, Master, come back, you know. He said, look, you know, if you're hungry, you're going to press in. Did you know dealing with the ground can take weeks and months and years? Don't be in a hurry. God's into quality and not quantity. Be thorough. This is not a Band-Aid, it's heart surgery. God is not so much as casting it out as keeping it out. That's the important thing. I'm not in a hurry. Anybody that would invent an acorn is in no hurry. Can I hear an amen? God is in no hurry. We're in a hurry down here. We're running to and fro. Devil, where you been? Running to and fro across the earth. God is at rest. He's not in a hurry. And He would have us not be in a hurry. And I found that out about the Lord. He is not panicking. I had a bumper stick once, or a thing on the refrigerator. God is not panicking. He doesn't panic. The devil's winning. No. God says, no. I know how the book ends. What is the second thing? Okay, you've got somebody. You determined all these things are in. They're ready. They're hot. The demons are sitting right under the surface, and they've been got the discipline, and it's ready to pray deliverance. All right, what do you do then? You do this. You invite the Holy Spirit. That's where a lot of people miss it. You got to be weak. You got to say, "Oh Lord, I don't want to do this on my own strength. You come with the power." Don't be presumptuous. Sometimes you worship, be still. You got to wait until He comes. Otherwise, it's an exercise in the flesh. You know, when the Holy Ghost comes, it's analogous to a nurse bringing the surgical tools to a doctor. And when I minister in deliverance, we call on the Holy Ghost to come with the gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discernment, power, healing. And we do the work. We do it. We're co-laborers. We do it. But the Holy Ghost is there with the gifts. It's the gifts. It's the release of the gifts. It's all the gifts. So you got to operate under the anointing of the gifts, flowing of the gifts, ministering to the wounded and the hurting and the lost. And you know, if the anointing isn't there, I don't pray, man. When we prayed, we got with somebody the other day. Person here knows what I'm talking about. We were praying for somebody, and there just wasn't a whole lot of anointing. And I was looking forward to a greater anointing, but it wasn't there. So, all you can do is look to the Lord. What are you saying, Lord? Why is the anointing not here? Can you hear me, man? And don't proceed any further. Do the best you can, but don't do a whole lot more. Because then you're in the flesh and in the soul. Amen? That takes discipline. How many of y'all know when the anointing's there and isn't? You know, the only way you learn that is doing it a whole lot. The more you pray for people, the better you get at it. It's like anything. You know? The more you do it, the better you get. And I've done it so many times, I know when the anointing's not there. I'm bored, man. It's like when I get up to preach. Do you know if the anointing isn't here and I preach, I put myself to sleep. I get bored with me. I am really boring guy without the anointing. Okay, and then the Bible says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But...
Ah! Shut up!
Reminds me of college. I had a professor like that. Today, we are going to study physics. Oh, no, Lord. Get me through this. We're going to study the elements of chemistry class. I had a class like that on a summer afternoon. Man, it would be hot. Droning professor. Anyway, like I said, it's got to be an anointing, amen? You know what the anointing does? Anointing hits you with the preacher. Gets real quiet, real still. And then all of a sudden, wakes you up. I couldn't do that without an anointing. Do you know when I started preaching? Serious. In the late 80s, I was afraid to get out from behind this thing. I'm serious. How many of y'all have a little stage fright? Come on. When I first started, this was a pull pit. I mean, this pulled me and it was a pit. And I'd hide behind this thing. In fact, I had one, they had a little front thing, and I thought, good, I'm going to hide behind it. You know, hide. And I would hide behind it. It was my security blanket. And do you know, it was 1990 or 91. I remember when the Holy Ghost did it. I remember I ventured out from behind. I'm serious. You know, it was the Holy Ghost did it. He freed me up, man. Huh? Inhibit that guy, Lord. It's all anointing, man. Get in, man. Okay, what's the third thing? Okay, so you invite the Holy Ghost. You feel the Holy Ghost. Yes, He's here. He's here. And you recognize when He's here. Boy, when He's here, yes. Then you do what? Command firmly. You don't go, oh, devil, please leave, please. We beseech thee, oh, thou devilest, leavest thou. No, man. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go. You command those things to go. You get mad at them. Good mad. A good mad. Amen? A fire mad. Boy, will you see how they torment people? When you see the way they torment and how they'll torment for years, some mad rise up in you. Amen? How many of you mamas ever had your kids sick a long time and you're just so mad? You're just so mad at that sickness. Am I right? Something rises up in you. That's how it is. You quote verses, and then you get creative. And I always say, do as the Spirit leads. Quote verses at it. Sometimes the Holy Ghost will show you who the straw man is. Sometimes you need to ask if it's a talking one. What's your name? Get the name of the straw man. You want to know, he's usually the first in, the last out. He usually brings a lot of other demons in with him, throws them out, his flack and decoys. Hang in there. Use the demonic groupings list. We have a list of almost 1,000 manifestations. Help you get a hold of how the stronghold, the nest, is in there. We have that. Consistent pressure will push the demon out. Now, this is true for self-deliverance, too. Unrelenting, clear commands. They will yield and begin to come out. They will. Demons know your authority. They sense authority. Have you ever been around a dog and you were afraid? Do they sniff fear? No. Don't do that. That's how demons are. They can sniff where you are. Oh, man. I just remembered a deliverance session. I remember the night. There was this guy standing there some years ago. And I'm sorry. This was true. This is going to sound really gross. If you listen to this tape, turn the volume down. I'll be done in about 20 seconds. Okay. This guy was a homosexual. And we were casting demons out. And it was coming out in multicolored streams of puke. Now, that sounds bad. Like, I've never seen anything like my life. It was colored. It was the weirdest thing. The streams. Blue and orange. And I'm going, where's it coming from? So, it was going, okay, they've just turned the volume back up. I warned him. It was the most hideous thing. And he was doing this bucket. And I'm sitting in the room, and someone over there is praying the deliverance, casting demons out. I'm sitting over there, and do you know what that demon did? All of a sudden, the stream stopped, and it turned to me and said, I know your sin, and I'm going to tell people. And I went, oh, God! I'm serious. I was scared to death. Because there must have been a skeleton or two in my closet. And I'm scared. That thing looked at me. And then it went back down. It's the deliverance. And I'm sitting there shaking like a leaf. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. It's going to tell on me. That's a true story. So I began to pray. Big time. Oh, Jesus. And then I remembered a verse. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And I went, hello. Hello. So I went over to that thing. And I said, knocked on his shoulder. Demon. The blood. And he started screaming. Ah, shut up. That's a true story. But you know, when you're new with this, they think if he could, he was trying to knock me off kilter where I wouldn't do this no more. The more ground you deal with and the more repentance is walked out, the faster and deeper the manifestation deliverance. You don't have to shout. One time I had a guy come in. It's getting a little late here. And he came to my office. He said, I need deliverance. He had a problem with masturbation. Okay, a real bad problem with it. Now, I'm sorry if this offends you, but we're talking Roto-Rooter here. We're talking pump sewage. We're talking this is what deliverance is, so this is where it is. And he said he had a problem with this. Bad problem. And it was tormenting him. So I remember I said, well, brother, I remember there's no anointing in the room to pray for him. And I asked him, was he having a quiet time? And he said, no. So I sent him off to have a quiet time. I said, I want you to go have a quiet time. And I encouraged him to fast. And I told him to do a pleasant foods fast. You know what that is? Pleasant foods. Where you eat normal. You just don't eat any desserts or Cokes. You just eat what you got to eat. But you stay away from all the sweets and stuff. I said, go on a 21-day, I think it was a 14-day, 14-day pleasant foods. And this guy was willing to do it. And all I knew was there was an anointing in the room, and he needed to go. By the way, the person brings the anointing. The person brings the anointing. You know? Not necessarily a resident. Even with Christ. Christ went to hometown, remember? And there was no power to heal. Remember that? Except a few sick folk. The person brings the anointing. So, 14 days later, on the predetermined day, this fella, I'll never forget this. He drove up. My office was in this home I had called on Bell Street. And when he got out of the car, I felt something in my spirit. And I said, whoa, what is that? I felt power. As this guy walked up the sidewalk to the house, I could feel power in my spirit. He came into my office, which is in the front of the house. He sat down, and we had some small talk. I said, well, brother, have you done what I said 2 weeks ago? He says, oh, yeah. He says, I've done the Pleasant Foods fast. He said, in fact, he had fasted a few days before, a complete fast, you know, a general fast. He said, and I've had a quiet time every day. Man, I felt power in the room. And I remember thinking, yes, I'm ready. And this is true. This is the weirdest thing. I wish I'd had a video camera back then. Some of these things I saw, signs and wonders, man. So I said, all right. So I laid hands on him, and I began to command that demon to come out in Jesus' name. Come out! And do you know, he was sitting on the couch, it picked him up and threw him against the wall. I mean, just whap, bam, and he fell down on the floor. I'm going, whoa! So I went over to the other room, side of the room, he was on the floor. Come out in Jesus' name! And, you know, like this. And I was thinking, I wish I had some more people here. It was just me that day. And it was writhing around. So, come on, come on, come on. And all of a sudden, I saw this phenomenon I've never seen before since. I'll just describe it. But I watched his face, and there were waves rolling through his face. Ripples. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. Okay, can you imagine taking a small pencil under the skin and rolling it up? It was like waves. And it would roll from here up to the forehead into the scalp. And I'm going, what is going on? It was demons leaving. They were leaving. Went on for about 10 minutes. Then it stopped. He opened his eyes. Let me tell you something. That man has a national ministry now, ministering to homosexuals. I saw him in the Houston Chronicle about a month ago. He was conferred with that, when the Episcopal bishop was appointed, the homosexual bishop, what was that, a month ago? Remember, Robinson? They interviewed, they had his picture, and there he was. They interviewed him. I said, what, that's him? National minister. Amen? And I liked what he said. The other guy's in the interview, religious, he said, well, you just need to deal with the root sin. It was going to say, yes, yes, yes. Praise God. Amen? Is this stuff real? I've been privileged to see. Man, that's been a lot of years ago. That's been 20 years. Nah, it's probably been 18 years. Look what God's done. When that one took, by the way, that deliverance took. Finally, in conclusion, post-prayer ministry. Okay, the demons come out, or they don't come out. Whatever. Whatever happens. Pray for infilling. Pray for protection. I always pray protection. Share with them. There's going to be a backlash. You take a tumor out. You better walk. Don't go play volleyball right after an operation. Can you hear me, man? There's going to be backlash. You need a little bit of recuperation time. Walk carefully. Walk circumspectly. There are three things you need to prevent further infestation and to enable them to receive further deliverance. Three things. You ready? One, I always tell people this. You need to maintain a close intimacy with Jesus. Better have that quiet time. Get close to Jesus. Stay in the Word. Have praise breaks. Pay attention to your dreams. God speaks to you through dreams. Listen, learn to operate and understand the spiritual realm. My wife has these dreams. She only has them once in a while, but she has them. She walked up to me. She was taking a nap the other day. She walks up to this dazed look. I had this dream. I mean, she's like in another world. I said, well, I wish I had what you had. And it was this incredible dream. Some of the guys in the house, didn't she tell you all about it too? Some of the guys? And I always pay attention because it's prophetic. She tends to get these prophetic dreams. Did you know my wife had, I got to tell this, on 9/11, while the planes were running into the buildings, I want you to hear this, my wife had a horrible dream. See, I was taking a nap, and Rick Daner called me from Chicago or somewhere, picked up the phone, he said, man, they're running planes in the buildings now. I said, what?
Yeah, it's just, what? He just calls me from Chicago. They're running planes in the building. Oh, they are. Okay. So I got up, we pulled the TV out of the closet. We keep it, we managed to put the antenna and got it going. Well, I went in and woke my wife up. She was asleep. And I woke her up. I said, Sherry, she said, she sat up in bed. She said, my God, you're not going to believe what I just dreamed. I said, you're not going to believe what I just heard. I said, but you tell me about the dream first, and I'll tell you what I heard. She believed that there was a being that was coming and raping people in mass, a massive rape going on. I said, Sherry, the Twin Towers have been hit. And we went in the other room and we watched them fall. Did y'all see that? Oh, God. My heart. I went in the backyard, cried. But, you know, she dreamed it while it was happening. Now, that made me a believer of that thing. Whatever the gift is of my wife, but when she says a dream now, I mean, she was dreaming 9/11 as it happened. And the Lord was showing her in the spirit world that the country was being raped by an evil power. We're still under the devastation of that spiritual attack. But it really built my faith up that God was speaking to those who had ears to hear. Can you hear amen? So pay attention to your dreams. Number two. Maintain open and accountable relationships. Absolutely essential. That's what I was saying about how it's essential to be part of a church where you can be part of a body. Particularly with spiritual authorities. It's good to be under an authority. Have an authority in your life. That's discipling, mentor, Moses and Joshua, Paul and Timothy. What? Help me here. David, come on, David and Goliath. Okay, come on. I'm talking about disciplers and disciplees, Elijah and Elisha. God wants us to be mentored. Can you hear amen? And finally, the last thing, and this is the thing that really keep you delivered. Look, is look for opportunities to share and minister yourself. You know what? You want to stay free? Go set others free. Freely you've received what? Get involved. A couple of people have come to me. I challenged people the other day. I said, who's never cast out a demon? A few people raise their hand. A couple of people come up and said, well, I want to. I said, well, look, here are these ladies. Go call them and bug them. They're always doing deliverance. Say, I want to be involved in the session. Get involved. Hey, after church, when you see up here there's some demon manifesting, come up here, man. Get involved. Learn how to pray. Get on, man. Come up and get involved. Submit, learn, and do. Your increased freedom is often a byproduct of your ministry to others. Can you hear an amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Sometimes when you talk this much about spiritual warfare and deliverance and stuff, Lord, that's why I like to keep it light, man. You get all morbid and freaked out. But we're just talking about creatures that are totally terrified of us if we walk in Jesus' authority. Can you hear amen? The enemy is more scared of you than you are of him. And he's particularly intimidated that you learn this stuff. And he's really intimidated if you do this stuff. Really intimidated. And you know, God wants you right where you are to start learning how to cast out demons. That is your privilege. Pray for the sick and cast out demons. Can you hear amen? Come on, man. Mamas, you can pray for your kids. You can ask God for discernment. Lord, show me. Is there a demon here? How many of y'all have demons in your workplace? Two people. Well, pray. Take a bottle of oil. Look, take a bottle of oil when your boss isn't there. Your boss got demons? Okay. When he isn't there, go in his office. Anoint his desk. I anoint that desk in Jesus' name. Lord, put an angel there. Jesus' name. And then when he's in his office, kind of go behind a wall and bang that demon to my boss. Forbid you to minister. Can you do that? How many kids have, your teachers have demons? Hallelujah. Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, as we go our way now, we pray, Father, that you would give us a love relationship with you. Oh, Lord, we would take time during the day to just stop whatever we're doing and cast our eyes upward and worship you and thank you. And Lord, let our mouth be filled with joy throughout the day, Lord, for we are truly grateful of your salvation. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.